We had an amazing experience, me and my wife here. We did get engaged while being a part of this community. I remember serving in the back. I remember your son being back there, being a handful and a half, but loving every second of it, and getting the chance to worship up here, getting to play the cajon up here, doing prayer ministry. So I am so, so grateful to get the opportunity to spend some time in the Word with y'all. So if you're with me, Pastor Dave already gave you a little bit of a synopsis of what we're going to be talking about, but I want to start by asking you this question. Have you ever heard of the term a loaded word? You ever heard of this term, a loaded word? It's a word or a phrase that when used carries a lot of emotional weight to it, right? We use it and it carries a lot of emotional weight, and it could be a positive or negative weight, right? We see these all over the news. We see it in our newspapers. We see it in our, you know, in social media posts when people are trying to get you to pay attention to something, right? They'll use provocative words that'll get you to incite some emotion. And now, these emotions, for some people, are positive. But that same word, that same loaded term, I could use to another person, and it could be something negative, right? I could use a loaded term with my friend right here, and she receives it with emotions of joy, of peace, of love. Maybe it transports her to a better time, right? You say the word Six Flags to me, and I'm just like, oh, love. I'm sorry, I grew up on Six Flags, so I love it. But I could use the same, you know, loaded term, per se, with my friend right here, and she thinks of Six Flags, and she thinks horror, terror, roller coasters. I don't want to get on that. You know, she agrees. So there's sometimes you could use that same loaded word, and it can instill fear. It could bring up pain. It could bring up disappointment. It could even bring up trauma. Now, it should come as no surprise to you that in the Christian culture, in the Christian church, we have a lot of these loaded words, okay? Words or phrases that, when said, elicit emotions, be it positive or negative. Let me give you an example. I remember I was a teenager in my youth group, right? And one day, there's a new kid with a new family, new to faith, new to the church, who came on a Sunday morning. I remember getting to meet this kid, thinking he was cool, getting to meet him, and then saying, hey, we're about to have a retreat in a week. Why don't you come join us, get to know everybody else in the youth group, get involved. Again, his parents are new, they're new to the faith. But they say, hey, let's get my kid involved. Awesome. They agree. He comes on the trip, on the retreat. Friday night, awesome. We're playing dodgeball. We're having a good time. Great. Saturday, we're having a good time throughout the day. Everything's good. Saturday night, if you've ever been to a youth retreat, is usually when the Holy Spirit comes and people make decisions for Christ and a lot of, you know, emotional things happen. But this week, or this retreat, my youth pastor decided to preach on John chapter 6, which some of you aren't shocked by that, but let me explain what John chapter 6 is. John chapter 6 comes off the heels of Jesus giving food to the 5,000, providing food for the 5,000. And these 5,000 are enamored by this miracle, and so they follow him, and they want to know what he's all about. And here's what he tells them. These people who are wanting to know about him, he goes, very truly I tell you, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. Only those who eat of my flesh and drink of my blood have eternal life. Youth group leaves. Everybody's either, you know, whatever, complacent. Some people are jumping for joy. This is a peace to them. But this kid, boy, you would have thought he saw 10 ghosts with pickaxes ready to chase him down, man. He was terrified. He was pale white, and he's a Latino, so that is saying something, okay? So this kid is pale white. He's terrified. He comes up to me. He's like, bro, what is this? You want me to eat flesh and drink blood? What type of cult am I in right now? He was so panicky because that's a loaded term. You can't just throw around drink flesh, eat flesh, drink blood without that inciting some sort of emotion. We have these all throughout our Christian culture. But you want to know what's one of the most loaded terms in all of Christian culture? One of the most loaded terms, and the term that I want to talk about this morning that Pastor Dave has already addressed, that term is the church. The church. For some people, elicits emotions of positivity and joy. For some, negativity, disappointment, pain, and even trauma. So the question is, what is the church? What's the purpose of the church? What is the church meant to be in this world? And unfortunately, what has the church become? What have we turned the church into? What has church culture turned the church into? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to answer those questions. I want to spend some time in Scripture getting to know that. If you're with me, can you give me a little amen there? Amen. Let's get started. I want to pray real quick before we get going. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done in this morning in this building, Father. Your holy presence be here, my Lord. Give us this day the daily bread. We do not survive off bread alone physically, but we survive off of every word that comes from your scriptures. And so we ask that your word would speak, not just me, your word would speak, my Lord. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us the things that we came in. Let's leave those things at the foot of the cross, Father. We come into this moment having received your forgiveness on the cross. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from any distractions. Deliver us from the enemy's schemes. And let us have this moment given up to you, offered up to you as a living sacrifice, my God, so that we can receive everything you have for us this morning in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2. Okay? If you got your Bibles, you can take them out. If not, the verses are up there. So I think before we get to understanding this loaded term, we first have to understand where the church came from. What was the dawn of the church? What happened in that initial creation? And we find that in Acts chapter 2. And there's a few things that happen here. So Acts chapter 2 starts with the Holy Spirit coming during the festival of Pentecost. So these disciples who've been walking with Jesus for, 3 years now, they are what's considered the church. And all of a sudden, they're waiting for this promised Holy Spirit that Jesus told them about, and boom, the Holy Spirit comes. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came up from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest. On each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes. And then what happens? Peter, who was said to be by Christ, who was going to be the rock on which the church would be built, he stands up and gives his first sermon that the church ever heard. It says in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And so he gives them a sermon explaining to them the life of Jesus, where Jesus came from, what he was doing, what he accomplished on the cross, and what it meant for us. And then right after that, we have the first church's altar call. He makes an altar call. He says, if you believe in this Jesus who I'm talking about, come, receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized in his name, be forgiven for your sins. It says in verse 37, the people were cut to the heart when they heard this and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so these people are transformed. The word of God is cutting through their hearts. They give their lives to the Lord, and thus the church is born. It says, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church was born. And now God establishes what the church is going to be about. He gives his first declaration of what the church is going to be, and here's how he describes it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so the church is born, a church devoted to the word of God, to growing in Christ, a church devoted to fellowship amongst believers, a church devoted to unity and peace among believers, a church devoted to prayer to the Father, devoted to proclaiming the gospel. The lies that our culture would want us to believe is that the church was established in order to have a placebo for life. That the church was established by human means, by human ingenuity, by a human need to believe in something greater and have other people agree with them. Or other people believe that the church was created in order to have power or control over people for financial gain. These are the lies that the church or that the culture has told us about the church. But here God establishes that is not the case at all. The church was established by God through the Holy Spirit for the benefit of God's people so that they would grow in the knowledge of Christ, so that they would have fellowship and encouragement from one another when times got hard believing in Christ. And what's more, to be the proclamation of God's goodness in this world. You see, the church, not the building, not the house that we're within, but each of you, the person sitting next to you, we were called to be the proclamation of Jesus' goodness on this earth, to be in his likeness together on this earth. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it." And then he says again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, "And he, being Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." We are called to be one body together to proclaim the goodness, to be the likeness of Christ on this earth. That is our purpose. That is what we were meant to be. Now, before we go on to, you know, what is the purpose of the church, now that we have this established, we know what we were supposed to be, now we go on to what the purpose is, we have to understand, and I think it's important we take a moment to really understand, why is this word the church? If this is what it was supposed to be, why is this word the church such a loaded term for people, loaded with so much negativity for so many in the world? Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not an expert, okay? I'm not an expert in church history. I'm not a cultural anthropologist. I can't tell you all the ins and outs. I could give you some good books, but I can't tell you all the ins and outs. What I can tell you this is this. I have been within the church almost all my life. All of my adult life, I've served within the church. And I've interacted with believer and non-believer alike in multitude. And I could tell you from experience that what I've discovered is that for most people, their problem with the church isn't that the church exists itself. Their problem isn't that the establishment of the church, you know? I know that nowadays in 2020, 2021, it feels like every week, every month, we're hearing a story of the negative impact of the church, negative things that have happened in the church, leaders falling, churches collapsing, things happening like that. And I know that. I acknowledge that is happening. But for every single one of those stories, church, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of told and untold stories of God's goodness to the church, the positive impact that the church has had on individuals, on families, on communities, on cities, on countries. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be sitting here, would you? The church has had a positive impact on your life. That's not me justifying. That's not me belittling. That's not me disengaging with the more atrocious actions that have happened throughout church history. We acknowledge those. We have to reckon with those as this generation of believers. We do. But what I'm trying to say is that for most people, the problem doesn't arise with the establishment of the church, but rather what the people in the church or what the culture of the church has turned the church into. Not what it was originally intended to be, but what we have turned it into. Based on what I see in Acts chapter 2, there's two big problems, two big things that we've turned the church into that it was never, never intended to be. Now, I'll preface by saying that there is not any one church that I'm calling out, any one church, no CMA church that I'm calling out. I'm not trying to critique anybody. I'm trying to critique the church culture that I see, that I've read about, that I've observed by serving in a church. And there are a few things in our church culture that we have to reckon with as believers. First one is this. We have, one of the things that we have turned the church into is we have turned it from a devoted lifestyle. Being a part of a church, we've turned it from a devoted lifestyle into a passive tradition. From a devoted lifestyle into a practice of passivity and tradition. Here's what I mean. If you go back to Acts chapter 2 for a minute, you don't have to give me a moment to flip. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we see that it starts with this. Again, how God established the church is going to be the benchmark through which we see some of these false ways that we've changed the church into. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. They, these new 3,000 that entered the church that day, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let's pause there. Key word is they devoted themselves. That word devoted, that word in its original language means an intentional, consistent, or deliberate movement toward. An intentional, consistent, or deliberate movement toward. You see, these disciples, these new believers in Christ, they decided, they devoted, they said, I'm giving up everything else and I am moving toward diligently and consistently towards the growth of my knowledge in God, towards fellowship with other believers, towards unity with other believers, and towards prayer to the Father. They devoted themselves. This was the devotion of their life. Church, being a part of a church, was never intended to be a passive thing. Was never intended to be something that we just do on a Sunday. Being a part of a church was not intended to be something you attend, but rather something you were a part of. The body of Christ. It wasn't meant to be a tradition. It wasn't just because like you've gone your whole life or you grew up in a church-going family that you just continue to do it as a way to check off the quota of a good Christian. That's not what the church was ever meant to be. The church, being a part of the church, was meant to be a decisive moment in a person's life, where compelled by the devotion of Jesus on the cross, compelled by his love, we decided from this moment on, I will devote myself to growing in the knowledge of this everlasting God. And I'm going to choose to do it by devoting myself also to those other believers around me, even the ones I disagree with, even the ones that bother me a little bit, even the ones that are sometimes get under my skin. I'm going to devote myself because this is what the love of Christ has compelled me to do. But our culture, with its constant distractions, with its constant emphasis on self-gratification, its constant emphasis on independence, and the feeling that we were, you know, we're American, so we're supposed to pull ourselves from our bootstraps and do everything on our own, and we shouldn't need anybody else. This culture has eroded that, or attempted to erode that, to the point where we give church all of our second helpings. Church plays second fiddle to everything else in our lives. And I'm not calling anybody out. I don't know if that's you, but this is what church culture has become. Church plays second fiddle to everything else. Priority in our lives is given to everything else before the church. And then the church gets whatever's left. And what's worse is, once the church, whatever church we're a part of, stops suiting us, stops fulfilling our needs, stops entertaining us, stops, you know, providing us spiritualism, stops providing us social activism, stops making us feel good, we jump ship. Oh, I'm going to see if I can go to another church. Or what's happening more and more often nowadays is I'm going to do away with church entirely. What do I need it for? What do I need it for? It's just a tradition. I could find a sermon. I could find some good worship. I could go online and find it. Heck, we did worship through YouTube. I could find worship on YouTube. Why do I need to come? I got plenty of fellowship with my family, with my neighbors, with my friends. Why do I need the church? What is the point of the church? Here's the point. Church, it is impossible to be devoted to Christ if we are unwilling to be devoted to his body, the church. I'll say that one more time. It is impossible for us to be devoted to Christ if we are unwilling to be devoted to his body, the church. And what's more, what precedent, what example do we set for new believers who enter, who don't know Jesus yet, but might want to? What do we set? What precedent do we set? What example do we set when with apathy we approach church devotion? Where it doesn't look like people are interested anymore. Where we come in and we leave. Both at the same speed. I come in, I sit down, I don't talk to anybody, and then I leave with the same speed because I need to get out of there because I got other things to do. What do we say about devotion to Christ? What do we communicate about the transformation that Jesus has made in our lives unless we're willing to devote ourselves to the church? That's the first problem. The second one, and potentially even more problematic, is that we in church culture, again, not calling anybody out, but we in church culture have a tendency to view the church less like a family of believers and more like a business, more like a product, okay? Let me explain what I mean. If we go back again to where Jesus establishes, or God establishes what the church is going to look like in verse 43 of Acts chapter 2. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs of the performed by the apostles. Listen, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And it was the Lord who added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. I don't want to fall into the stereotype of like all business is bad. I disagree with that. I think there are incredible businessmen and women. Business is a good thing. God has established it. And there are amazing God-honoring and God-fearing businessmen and women in our churches. Probably in this church. But what I'm saying is the church itself was never meant to operate like a business. Look at what God establishes. He establishes that the church is not going to be a place where you're interested in your self-gain. But rather, he says, everything that you have, you give as an offering. You make it so that with what God has given you, you make sure that not only you're taken care of, but the person to your left and the person to your right are taken care of as well. It has nothing to do with financial gain. It has nothing to do with getting bigger. In fact, it has to do with giving more of yourself. It has to do with self-sacrificial living, a self-sacrificial community. And ultimately, your interest should not be how many people do we need to get within our doors, because it was God himself who was the one who added to the numbers daily those who were being saved. Our job was to love. Our job is to love within our community. These are the things that God established were the cornerstone of what being a believer was supposed to be. But here's what our culture has done, unfortunately. for a lot of us, it's turned church into a business. Churches adding more amenities and more amenities and more amenities to their church buildings, adding more glitz and glam to the worship stage, speaking less about Jesus and speaking less honestly about his more challenging or convicting messages in favor of hot topics so that we can have some more saucy things to put up on Twitter or Instagram. I know I sound like an old man. You guys are like, yo, who let grandpa on stage? Like, no, I'm not trying to sound like an old man. Like, I'm for these things. These things are good, but they're not meant to be what the church is about. We were meant to be a people who devoted to each other, who gave of ourselves entirely. Listen, I'm not saying that within, you know, CMA churches or anything like that, that there's a lot of this is going on. I want to believe that there's not. And I know as far as I could speak for Pastor Dave and I, we are a people who are two leaders who are looking to genuinely have church, to genuinely do church right. It's the reason why he's taking time to just spend on cultivating what the church community is supposed to be. We're looking for genuine believers, and we want genuine believers within the church family. But even I can't even lie to you, even I feel the temptation to treat church like a business, to pursue the bigness of church rather than the depth of church, looking for bigger and bigger and bigger rather than deeper and deeper and deeper, feeling sad or disappointed when only a few kids show up to my youth group, feeling sad or disappointed or angry when only a few people show up to my prayer ministry or whatever other ministry I'm running. And so then I spend the rest of the week racking my brain. How do I make this thing more interesting? How do I make it more fun? How do I add more glitz and glam? How do I do more things that'll attract more people? Because I want more. I want more. Because the church has become about wanting more rather than giving more. And it's a broken framework. It's a broken framework. And before we go on thinking that this is just a leadership problem and there's pastors who need to work on things because they shouldn't be doing that, understand that the main reason that pastors and leaders start treating church like a business is because there are so many believers out there that treat church like a product. We go to the big church. Not the one we can really invest in, not the one that we can add something to. We go to the church that's already established with thousands and thousands of people. And nothing wrong with those mega churches. I've been a part of them. They're great. But we want the bigness. And if the church doesn't meet our needs, if it doesn't entertain us, if it doesn't entertain our kids enough, then instead of being an integral part of that community and investing into that community, we say, I'm going to go for the other product, the shinier thing, with the newer stuff, rather than looking at what you have and saying, God, here's everything I have. How much can I give so that I can care for the church? It was with truth and love that the church was first established. It was truth and love and fellowship amongst believers that first characterized what the church was meant to be. Let us not revert back. These are the problems. These are the things that are going on in the culture. These are the problems that we have to address as the church. The question is, how do we address them? How do we get back to what church was meant to be? What is the purpose of church nowadays? And this is where I'm going to conclude. I believe there are three purposes to the church. Three: exhortation, proclamation, and discipleship. Exhortation, proclamation, and discipleship. Let me explain. Exhortation is just a fancy church word for encouragement, okay? I put it there because it rhymed with proclamation. Encouragement. We were called as the church together. Not a building, but the body of believers together. We were called together to be a place, to be a group of people that encouraged the world, that helped the world, that shared hope with the world, that offered the world tools for walking a life with Christ. Look at what Scripture says. I want to read a few verses for you. says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day of Christ approaching. And one other verse, Ephesians. So Christ himself gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Why did he give them? To equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach what? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ was unity, was service. What does that mean for us today? Serve your church. Get involved, get invested, get devoted. You will never experience the fullness of church if you're not willing to participate within it. It cannot be a thing that we just do every Sunday and then move on every Monday. We were called to encourage each other. It was Christ himself who said that they are going to know you are my disciples. He spoke to his disciples and he told them, they're going to know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. So let's love one another. This is a good thing. Let's love one another. Let's love those who are within the body, and let's love those who are not yet within the body until they become a part of this body. Which leads me to the second purpose of the church, proclamation. Proclamation. We were called together as the church. Together. The person sitting next to you. To proclaim the goodness, the mercy, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ. To be his sounding board for how incredible he is. But we can only do that as we join together. Look at what scripture says. I got a few verses for you again. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's what you were called. Once you were not his people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, so share it. I got one more. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, so that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants to give his message now through the church. This is the official final sending call before he returns. And it's through the church. We have to be a people who proclaim his goodness. It was Jesus who told his disciples right before he ascended into heaven again after his death and resurrection. He spoke to his disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Tell them all about me. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey the commandments I have given you. And teach them how to obey them. Don't just leave them there. Teach them how to do it. Help them. Proclaim my goodness to the ends of the earth. And so it leads me to my third and final and arguably most important purpose of the church today. And it's one that I think we need to engage in more, both from a leader and a believer standpoint. We are called together as a body of Christ to disciple each other in the ways of Christ by speaking to each other in truth, holding each other accountable for the lives we live. This is not happening enough in churches. We need to hold each other accountable for the lives we live. We need to speak to each other in truth. And we need to grow in Christ together. You are not going to get the fullness of Christ if all you do is read your Bible alone at home. It's great. It's good. Do it. These are important rhythms. But you will not get the fullness of Christ unless you engage with someone who views the world from a different perspective than you do. We need to do this discipleship thing together. Look at these verses. Let the message of Christ dwell among all of you richly. as you teach and admonish who? One another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And one last verse. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen all of you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all of the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses even the knowledge of human beings, so that you may be filled to the measure of fullness of God. This concept of being rooted is important. If you are not rooted, any wind will come and it will break down your faith. And this is what's happening to believers nowadays. That's why we have so many videos on YouTube of deconstructed Christians, people deconstructing their faith. So many of these faiths were not rooted because they weren't being discipled adequately amongst the body of believers. Jesus spoke to his disciples about this importance of being rooted. He was speaking to them in a parable. And he told them about this importance of being rooted in our faith. I have the verses up here. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and they ate it up. Now, listen, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Yeah, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. A lot of believers will come into the doors of this church. It's our job as the church to help them get rooted, because they might spring up. They might be the people who are raising their hands in service and proclaiming hallelujahs and amens to the pastor. But unless they're being rooted in truth, in faith, they could spring up and be burned down just as quickly. Church, I know some of this stuff that I said was convicting, and it might feel convicting. Understand that what God really wants is the fullness of your joy. Not the fullness of your happiness all the time, but the fullness of your joy, that contentment in the heart, that peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants that for you. This is the formula to make it happen within the church. It might seem like the harder thing, but the harder thing is often the right thing. So I pray, and I've been praying for this church, I pray that you be one of those churches that's so, pardon my French, freaking awesome at being a church, that people come because they realize this church was the haven that it was, that the church was meant to be for the human being. Because among this church body, there are believers who love each other, who know Jesus intimately, who are rooted in him and don't get shaken by the errors or the pains of this world, and who, above everything else, put Christ on a pedestal and give him the first fruits of their entire lives. Are you willing to be that church? If you are, give me an amen. Let's pray.